So good evening, everybody. Look at us. The internet came up right away, and we're hitting on all eight cylinders right now. Wait for a few more people to come in, and we'll get started here. So let's play Stump the Priest. If anybody got Stump the Priest questions for me,
I have one.
yes, sir.
So with
Nothing.
there's clear differences between Orthodox confession, like the process for confession. It's a little different. Maybe like I guess the way they do it. So what's the primary differences, and what's the key to giving good confessions?
Wow, that's really key. I like that. What is the key to giving a good confession? A broken, contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Just to quote the murderer, King David. So are you do you come from a Catholic tradition or have any experience in a Catholic tradition? Okay, I just want to make sure I know context.
Sure.
Okay. So I guess the first question is, how did confession come to be? So confession, the theory, so of course James says confess your sins to one another. And so that the idea that was maybe in the early church was more of a public forum for confession. And may, you know, and remember with John the Baptist, people when they're confessing their sins being baptized in the water. And then in fact it, in a Didache, I think I saw something in Didache. But anyhow, you move a little bit later on in time, the people are going out to the desert to be with the monks and nuns and seeking spiritual advice. They said, "Does God forgive me?" "Yes, God forgives you." So the whole idea of absolution comes in a little bit later. Okay, so what happens? They would go out there and confess their sins to these holy men and women, and the question would be, "Does God forgive me?" "Yes, God forgives me." Now, when someone comes to confession, and this is really good. This is. I talked, said we're talking a little bit about sacramental theology today. This is on confession. Okay, here, I'm going to stump the people. How many sacraments are there?
Seven.
We don't know.
Yeah.
Her. She's correct. She's right. Are you ready?
They got
We
don't know.
So the idea of seven comes from Western. I didn't, there are seven, but there are more.
Okay.
But where? What is the number seven? So, what are? Let's see if we can name the seven. Sometimes I can't. Baptism, the primary. Second is chrismation. Third would be confession, marriage, ordination. What else is there? Anointing, and I'm missing one. And thank you, thank you. And then. How about this? Monasticism. I mean, there's something sacramental. I know y'all probably never seen a monk or a nun become a monk or a nun, but the process is they're staying, they're stepping out of the world. They're dedicating their lives to God. They take a new name. The prayer is as if you're dead and now a new being in Christ. Not only are you born again in baptism, you're born again as now as a new monastic, living, quote unquote, the angelic life. In other words, living a life totally committed to Christ and in community. Practicing prayer, silence, etc., to work out your salvation. Okay, so that's sacramental. How about the funeral service? We're commending the soul to the kingdom of heaven. We're commending the person from the church militant to the church triumphant. There's something sacramental in that. Do you see? So where is it? Like you said, we don't know. There's, you know, there's. So the word sacrament comes from the word sacred, or the word sacred is related to. So it's something holy. It's made holy to be. Holy eyes, I don't know what the word would be. Sanctified, yes, absolutely. Somehow, in some way. Okay. So, confession, I think your original question was confession. So it happened organically.
Okay.
And it's definitely primary, and it's definitely the church, and it's part of your spiritual nurturing. So when someone comes to confession to me, they're coming to a fellow sinner. I'm just a witness. I just witness your confession. I don't, you know, you don't say, "Father, forgive me for I've sinned." That's on TV and someplace else. It's not here. You come to confession, and sometimes people do have this pre-written prayer that they'll say that comes from some parts of an Eastern church. But they'll come, and then it's, what at this time? So I'm the fellow sinner. I can never repeat what you say. I don't care about your sins. I care about you. And my job is to report. What? It's like going to a doctor. This is the medicine that you need. Okay. So it's not just like three Hail Marys and Our Father. It's nothing like that. You come, you confess your sin, and then we figure it out. You say, Father Ted, I drink all day and I drink all night, and then I drink on the road. Okay, we have to deal with this. Okay, I might just make something up.
Sure.
And okay, we need to probably go to AA meeting. We need to stop, whatever it is. And so, and sometimes put people in counseling. I don't put them, but I recommend counseling. But let's say you come to me and say, Autumn comes to me and says, Father Ted, I robbed a bank yesterday.
Sounds like me.
I picked you because you're the most likely person in the room. So, and what should I say to her? What should I say, Autumn? Restore the money. And when she restores the money, you get absolution. And if you don't restore the money, guess what? Can I tell the police? No. It's between you and God. I'm just a witness. But I can tell you, you didn't repent. So your confession is really
in vain.
In vain. Thank you. That's the word I was looking for. And you have, and your penance will be to make amends. Until that's done, you cannot come to the Eucharist. I can never tell anybody in the world, but I would never allow you to approach the chalice until you made amends. Right? And say, now, I would say, return it, and you have to turn yourself into police. So one time, young, brand new priest, a brand new priest, first confession I ever heard, I was just thrown out to the wolves at St. Vladimir's Seminary at an event where it was hundreds and hundreds of people, and lots of people want confession. There's a liturgy, and they say, new priest, come over here, start helping me with confession. So I go there, first person comes up to me, and says, of course, you don't know who it is. I don't know who it is anymore. And says, I'm coming to you, Father, because I'm afraid to tell my priest I've been very sleeping with other people, whatever it is. And a dumb priest says, what should I say? I was like, froze. I said, no, okay, your penance is go tell your priest. That's easy. Come to confession, and then you go tell your priest. Because obviously you have an issue there, and he knows you, and he loves you, and he's going to forgive. But you're too embarrassed. That's pride and ego. But I don't, you know, okay? So I think I gave you more than an answer than you were looking for.
No, I love it.
Good. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
What kind of sins do you confess to? Like just anything? Or like anything?
Well, that's good. Because like when I do your chrismation, I'll ask your baptism, whatever we're doing. I don't remember. I'll ask everyone, what are the major tragedies for your life confession? What are the major tragedies in your life? I've done 3-hour confessions. Okay, but some people were sat there, you know, he was going to be ordained a priest or a deacon, I think it's, I don't remember which, but made lots of notes, came there, went an epistle, as long as the epistle to Hebrews, and went through the sins of his life. I sat there and he confessed them to God very painfully, in sincere repentance with tears, etc. And, you know, there's nothing I could say, you know, say, God bless you. I mean, what you go into that confession, it's more than anything I could say because you're so well prepared. In fact, it's not what you say there, it's your preparation and your sincere repentance. So I always recommend for people read the Ten Commandments. You know, and there's commentaries out there, you know, thou shalt not kill, but did you wish harm to somebody? You know, they'll say all that. But then the Beatitudes. I recommend reading Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount. But basically sitting there quietly alone, and what I always confess. This is where does most of our sin happen? In relationships. So how are my relationships? How's my relationship with my wife? How's my relationship with my children? How's my relationship with my neighbors? How's my relationship with the people I work with in the office here? How's my relationship with my brother priest? How's my relationship with you? That's my confession, pretty much. Because when you take care of those things, you know, that's where your sin happens with other people. Then, you know, you have your own personal private sins and all that stuff too, you know? So... Is that a good enough answer?
I think so.
Good. Great. Yes, ma'am.
What's the difference between anointing and holy unction?
Well, anointing is with anything. Holy unction is a sacrament of holy unction, which we ask God to send the Spirit down on the oil and make it for healing of soul and body. It's for healing. So it's a sacrament of healing. Any anointing, you can anoint with any holy oil. So like when we're going to have the service Holy Unction during Holy Week. For those who used to be chrismated that day, you'll be able to receive unction. But for those who aren't yet chrismated, you come at the end, and then we have holy oil. I have oil from St. Herman, from over his St. Nectarios. I have this different oils from different graves that are burned in a lamp and people taking it, share it around. I also had Well, from tears from an icon. I don't even know if I still have them, if I used it all up. But I don't know if you ever have you anybody ever heard of weeping icons? Yeah. So I've seen them a few times in my life, and it blows you away. You know, it's so organic. One, the last time I was at St. Vladimir St. Tikhon Seminary, and a visiting priest came and brought it up, and it was gushing. I mean, it was just the most amazing icon. And I mean, it was just, you know, you went like that with the oil and you prayed, and it was just an anointing from heaven. I remember, and I don't like talking about miracles, okay? Because I don't think we need miracles to have faith. But I'm going to share two that I've seen too. So when I was a little boy, 7, 10 years old, I don't remember. It's about 10 years old, and maybe 9, 10 years old. I was an altar boy. And the priest I had was fantastic. I think I lost the number, but I think 6 of his altar boys are priests today or have passed that I was altar boys with, 5 or 6. It's really, he was an anointed holy man. And one day, the whole family wake the matryoshka and he wake up like 4 o'clock in the morning, can't sleep. They're a little upset. Says, let's go pray. And they go to the icon. They light the candle icon, and the face of Christ is crystallized under the glass, around the mouth, around the eyes. They're like, and so they call the bishop. Of course, bishop says, bring it to church, put it on the altar table. And then so everybody in the church got to see it. You know, it was there. It was for to venerate and put it on the altar table. And then over time, the crystallization went away. And I can't explain it to you, but it was just the glass where Christ was underneath. You know, the how we have icons with glass on it. So the icon underneath had glass over the face of Christ and his eyes and his mouth. And that just had this perfect symmetrical crystallization. I don't know how to explain it. And then, in fact, one of our parishioners, her, by coincidence, her grandfather was the priest of my a choir director of my church. We figured that out together because so the man would be well over 100 years old now because he was old when I was 10, he was 60 or 70. He was an older man. But his icon, his house, the Thayil Talkus that matched up here, did the same thing. Very interesting. And so we had these two icons on the altar where Christ did that on it, you know, when the same thing. And then they both recrystallized on the altar together. Then it faded away. And then the Holy Synod must have been praying, looking for somebody to go plant a startup seminary up in Kodiak, Alaska, because 1 year later he was swung taken away to do all this great missionary work in Alaska. So maybe that was God's sign that they were picking. I don't know. That's my speculation. So that was me just growing up and seeing it. And we don't do anything with it. We don't get our faith from that. It's just a blessing of some sort in some way. And that's it. And we don't do more than that. And I don't really like even talking about that because people want to see miracles. And that's not a good thing. You know, we should have faith without it. But God somehow gives, and a wise priest said one time about a miraculous icon. He was like, is it happening all the time? Why are we all upset about it? And that's a very good point. We're making a big deal. What's the big deal? You know, and that's true. And that's the way it should be. So anyhow, I have a little bit of ointment. I might have some oil left over from that. Oh, I have oil from an icon. I do have an oil from a weeping icon that somebody gave me recently. At home in my icon corner. Priest gave it to me. Many people don't know I was sick a few years ago, and he gave it to me to anoint myself. So, okay. Any other questions? All right, let's get started. Let's finish up the liturgy. So, good. I should say hello to everybody online, to Tony and David and Chris and Rebecca and Matthew. And I saw your note, Matthew. Good afternoon to you, my friend. Or good evening. Good to see you. Okay. So I'm sharing online where we're at right now. I believe this is about where we left off. Oh, that's right. It's not up there anymore. Ha! Okay. So right now, I'm sure you guys can see that all online. I'm gonna suppose that you are. So right now, the priest, he just picked up the gifts. That's what I said last week. Let us attend. Let us pay attention. And then holy things are for the holy. And today I face the altar when I do it. But in antiquity, the priest turned around and put the bread in your hand. And then you drank from the the chalice with the deacon. And I explained that last time. And so then together, we say, I believe, O Lord, and I confess that thou art truly Christ, the Son of the living God, etc. These three prayers I've called pre-communion prayers. Or maybe it's four. How shall I and morning loving master? I just hear them. So traditionally in the Orthodox Church, or I don't see it there, like Father Jacob and myself and others, we do 10 pre-communion prayers. We do them all the night before or in the morning before liturgy. I do mine the night before. But sometimes I've done it in the morning, like when I'm visiting another church or something, I'll sit and I'll read them beforehand. But the prayers just to prepare ourselves for communion. Father Arcadi, who was here, was a monastic. He was here for 4 years. You know, walking to church on a Saturday evening, he's there for 45 minutes, you know, doing a canon of preparation for Holy Communion. But it's just so you don't take it for granted, okay? So we say that, so it used to be these prayers were not said on Sunday mornings until about the 70s. And then the church started saying, you're not reading them at home, start reading them here in church on Sunday. So that's why the priest says, I believe in the Lord, confess. Technically, that is not in the liturgy book. It's in the back of the liturgy book to be said on the night before. Okay, so we did. So we say pre-communion prayers. And then, so what's happening inside the altar is at this time, the priest takes the bread and he divides it into four pieces. And the four pieces, I can't show you on a board, but it's... But I will be doing proscommunion in the center, liturgy in the center of church on Holy Saturday, and you all get to see it right up close, okay? And I recommend everyone to be there Holy Saturday for that liturgy. It's like, but don't miss it service of the year, because I do it in the center of the church, and everybody gathers around, and I always gather the ladies in closer, because they don't get to see it. And at least some men are in the, you've been for that service, right? And how beautiful the singing is. It's just so fantastic. Everyone just grows. It's like angels, because I get to hear the girls sing around me. Don't mind. You know, it's just beautiful. Sometimes I'm in tears, especially when the little young one starts singing, you know, Holy God, Holy Mother, like you're in heaven. Okay, so I take the bread and I break it into four pieces. The first piece is called issus, and that piece you would give communion to the sick, or you just drop it into the pan, or we make extra for the sick on Holy Thursday for that, but we drop that immediately into the chalice. And then the second part is for the communion of the clergy, and then what's left over for the lay people, and then for the lay people. So the priest take and breaks it in four pieces, takes the first piece, puts it in the chalice, if you have multiple chalices in the different chalices, and then he receives holy water, blessed are the holy things, and then always now and ever to age. And then he pours, or the deacon pours, the hot water into, because what came out of Christ's side? Blood and water. So the wine is blood and water. So it's poured into the chalice, and then the priest cuts up the bread, and then he has communion himself. As I mentioned last week, in the old days, the priest takes the bread and takes the wine, and then the deacon, he does the same with the deacon. And then he comes out, and then we say, in the fear of God, so then he puts everything into the chalice, covers the chalice with the cloth, and then in the fear of God, faith and love, draw near. This fear is not like horror movie fear. It's reverential fear. This is total awe, okay? You fear God and faith and love. So God's calling you to draw near, but you draw near respectfully. So we draw near like this, okay? And this is the way we come to communion. Why do we do this? When I was a little kid, my mother said, you have to do that. Says, why? So the priest sees your hands not going like that and you hit the chalice. But what's this sign? Okay. You can go with your hands at your side too, but just a little bit more reverential. Okay. And it helps. And one of the things is, you know, we wear uniforms, we wear clergy, we wear uniforms. We do things to help us form our mind and everything else. Prostrations help us spiritually. This helps us to approach the chalice. You know, and a lot of people come up saying to Jesus, for Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, see it. Just coming forward in great reverence. And when you receive communion, you open your mouth, the priest puts it in your mouth, then you close your mouth. Some people go like that, and it's a little bit dangerous. Then some people go, and as soon as I do it, they close their mouth because I'm delayed, and they break their teeth on the spoon. I feel really bad, you know, but I clunked their teeth. But they open their mouth, and you try to, you know, but the best is to open your mouth, the priest puts it in, and you close your mouth on the spoon, and it's withdrawn, okay? And then another thing too is everyone stands in church. You know, it's a pet peeve of mine when there's a 16-year-old comes up to communion and plops down. Gosh, I don't mind 80-year-olds plop it down, you know, but it's standing reverence. You know, Christ is in your midst. In the biggest way, it's in the chalice. Now, there's a tradition, in Russian tradition, to take and kiss the chalice, to kiss the bottom of the chalice. Extremely dangerous. I don't like it. We don't do it here at St. Justin's. Greek churches don't do it. Antioch Church, but they come very, they don't have as many people that are coming at communion. And so the priest goes like that. And when you think about it, though, it doesn't make sense. You just receive communion, you know. And also another thing, if you go into a Russian church, which would be in our church, if we had room, we don't have enough room, but sometimes people have a little bit of wine and bread, because after you have the communion, that it would be cleansed your mouth and go and be washed down. Just a little sip of wine, a little bit. We don't do that here. And just mostly through space, but it's not necessary. It's also not done in Byzantine tradition. It's just a Slavic tradition. I just make you aware of that. Okay. And then the priest comes back in the altar, and he cleans the paten, which had the bread on it, also has different particles. I'll explain another time for a thesis. He takes and puts them all, and we pray before liturgy. We pray for everybody who's a member of St. Justin Martyr, catechumens included. We pray for all the sick and the suffering. I pray for my family members and cousins and other priests and the deanery and stuff. And so there's hundreds of names, and then Father Jacob does the same. So there's hundreds of names, probably 300-400 names. But they're prayed for each with a little particle. And then we put the bread in and say, oh, Lord, wash away the sins of those here remembered. It's really beautiful. Wash away, take away, oh Lord. We just serve this liturgy. We ask for good, and then we said, wash away their sins, oh Lord, through the prayers of the saints. Ask them, Lord, you know, okay, we've done this, but through just hear their prayers and forgive all these people's sin. So then, the particles are poured in there. So that's for all you guys. The particles are poured in there, and then then we bring it to the table on the side. Okay. By the way, the priest says, O Christ, may great most holy Paschal, wisdom, word, power of God, grant that we may more perfectly partake of the never-ending kingdom. Paschal, the resurrection of Christ, the great most holy Paschal, our food, that we would more perfectly in the kingdom of heaven at the end of our lives. So we're saying that we're participating in that same Eucharist, but it's more perfect in the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? So why do we have that icon behind the wall? To remind us we're entering into an eternal Eucharistic banquet that's in the kingdom of heaven. Then we sing this beautiful hymn. We have seen the true light. We have received.
Yeah, bro, I'm busy right now.
I'm sorry?
I'm in the middle of like listening to something.
I don't think they would mean to talk to me. We have seen the true light. We have received the Heavenly Spirit. We have found the true faith, worshiping the undivided Trinity. We have saved that. So I was blessing dorm rooms one day at University of Florida with, turned out to be now a priest in Machka in our church. This is many years ago. And I'm going through, and, you know, college changed a lot in the 10 years or 15 years between then and when I went. And we're all adults here. So there were Happy Valentine's Day, use a condom all over the place. And free condoms. I'm scandalized walking around. And I'm in it. I bless their dorm rooms. And I'm walking through all this as a priest with a cassock and a cross. And they're singing, We Have Seen the True Light, walking through the hallways of the dorm. I was saying, wow. I'll never forget that. Yeah, but the experience just blew me away. It just sat there in this antinomy. It was just amazing. Okay. Then we do the peace blesses the people. God save the people's inheritance. And then we have the hymn. And then the priest. Then again. Let us pay attention. Let us attend. Then we do a litany of thanksgiving. I have a pet peeve. Some people come to communion and then leave out the door. I have a pet peeve. You didn't say thank you. Think about it. So you go to Eucharist and service. It means you go to Easter, and at the end you say thank you for allowing me to participate in the Eucharist and to thank you. Right? So having partaken of holy divine pure mysteries, let's give thanks to the Lord, asking them for the day, and then we give thanks to thee. And then, okay, then let's go forth in peace. And then the priest comes to the center of church and does this prayer called the prayer before the ambon. O Lord, save thy people, bless thy inheritance. That prayer has variables for feast days. So probably about 20, maybe 15 times a year, that's changed. So during Lent, you'll hear different prayers at the end that go to the theme of the day. Like, for, or even pre-Lent, Meet First Sunday, there'll be a prayer that has to refer to the Last Judgment. I can't remember them all. You know, the day that we enter into Lent, then the Sundays of Lent, for Pascha, all 12 feasts of our Lord. So there's these special prayers. They did just change out for this day. Okay. And honestly, it's done around the world, but it was never translated into English until, made available widely in English until seminarian about 5 years, no, well, 25 years ago, translated and did it for his, and now it's widely used. It was taken from, so it was done all the time in Greece. We never had a copy of it here. So we do that. So with the changing, which is really wonderful. Okay. And then after that, we sing Bless the Name of the Lord three more times. And that's always an opportunity in there to do extra services, extra prayers. Sometimes we'll stop and we'll do like blessed things or anything like that then on different feasts. And then there's this blessing. The blessing of the Lord be with you, grace and love for mankind, always, now and ever, to ages of ages. Amen. That's the benediction. But that was also the original end of the service. But as Orthodox, you know, we say, let us complete our prayer to the Lord. That only means you're halfway there. Right. Same thing here. Dismissal. And then we're going to go back. Glory to the cross and hope. Glory to thee. Glory to the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now and ever, to ages of ages. Amen. And then we have the dismissal. May he was risen from the dead. Or if it's, and that's only on Sundays, because Sunday we celebrate resurrection. Issue tonight, I refer to the Holy Apostles, because on Thursday is the day of the Apostles. Then we have this dismissal. Then we remember the patron saint of the church, whose liturgy we celebrate, and then all the saints. Okay. So we completed the liturgy. Congratulations. Questions, comments, or criticisms on that? Yes. So, no? Okay. Well, I'm going to start right now. What would be very next after liturgy is the sacramental. I talk about sacramental theology. And we started alluding this a little while ago. Sanctification is to make sacred, to make holy. In fact, when we call somebody a saint, we're saying the person is holy. We're not saying, you know, in English, it means like that's a special title the person earned. No, that means the person's holy. Sanctos, in Greek, if you look at Greek icons, it's agios, means holy one. You know, that's all it means. And so what the purpose of life is to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And so we're all called to be saints. Everyone, each and every one of us are called to be made holy, to be holy. The sacramental life is a part of that. And I will even make the argument, everything in life is sacramental on some level. Your meal at home, I think I alluded to this Sunday in the sermon, your meal at home is sacramental. You know, where did Publix get the food? Ultimately from God, right? They just got a racket. They got their money, your money, but God's doing providing, you know. And to me, it's a very real thing that everything comes from God ultimately. So everything's to be made holy, and then everything's to be offered back to God. And that's what sanctification is. That's the bread. You give thanks to God for the food, the breath in our lungs. I mean, think about it. Who's providing the breath in our lungs? That's sacramental in a way. That's Eucharistic, you know. Everything's communion with God, ultimately, okay? So I started talking about a list of sacraments, and I look at it, I even have a list here, okay? Baptism. What is so sacramental about that? You become a new creation. You become a new being. You put on Christ, right? As many have been baptized Christ, have put on Christ. We enter into the death and resurrection of Christ. The Eucharist. Mystically, somehow, bread and wine, not somehow, but we don't label on how it happens. Comes the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how about word? And so the three basic sacraments, the most fundamental sacraments are baptism, communion, Eucharist, and ordination, holy orders. All, there is a, what's it called? A meeting of World Council of Churches. And they tried to come at least with common ground. The common ground pre-non-denominational churches, when there were denominations, there wasn't non-denom. The common, they all agreed, all the major mainline churches gathered together, I think it's in Switzerland, and long conferences, long time, they all came out with a paper, the three main, some of them didn't call them sacraments, they called them something else, I can't remember now. the three main is communion is it's called the BEM document, baptism, Eucharist, and ministry. It's the three things that was fundamental to all church. What was the primary? What did primary early church? Baptism. They were Eucharistic right from the beginning, and then they had some sort of orders. Okay, which today we find so ordination is. And I'm going to write the note I wrote. It's when one is ordained, his life and his ordained his hands, his life, his mind, and his heart is lent to the Holy Spirit to minister to God's people. Okay, that's not my words. I took from seminary notes. The prayer of ordination asks that what is lacking in a person's life may be complete by the grace of the Holy Spirit. So see, Father Ted can't do things on his own. You know, the Holy Spirit fills up what is lacking. I'm a sinner. Remember, you come to confession, I'm a sinner. But God doesn't hold back the grace of the Holy Spirit because of my sins. In fact, during the liturgy, we pray, every liturgy, the priest prays the silent prayer that do not withhold the grace of the Holy Spirit because of my sinfulness. Okay, that's a private prayer the priest prays. Okay. Ordination does not make you a priest. In other words, you can't turn around and say, you look really good, we'll ordain you. No. When a church ordains somebody, it's the church recognizes that God called this person to the holy priesthood. Okay. Just like, and I will say this, when someone's chrismated in the church, it's because we see that the person is a member of the church. We just acknowledge what God has done or what they have done with God, okay? Everything's synergistic, by the way, in Orthodox Christian life. Everything's, we work our salvation together. Everything's with God. It's not on our own. And it's not God alone. It's us with God, okay? To be ordained, also to put an order. And think about this. If the church didn't have ordination, order, what a mess we would be. We'd be non-denominational, maybe. Technically speaking, maybe non-denom is the absence of orders. I don't know. I never even thought about it in any way. Okay, chrismation. A function is confirmation, the seal of the Holy Spirit. It completes baptism. It used to be in the early church. Today, we anoint the Holy Chrism. And I will dive deeper in all these as time goes on. I'm just doing the introduction up at the top. If in the early church, bishops went around confirming the newly baptized, but as the church got bigger and bigger and bigger, they couldn't keep up with all the confirmations. And the bishop said, no, we're going to pray over oil, and the priests are going to take anoint them with these prayers and chrismate them, seal them with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I don't have the power. I'm not a bishop, but I have the oil that has the power. It's been blessed. In fact, the oil is made every few years on Holy Thursday, on Holy Week, and it's a very long process. I think like 72 hours of monks and priests. I'm sitting around a big vat of oil, praying, mixing, reading psalms until it's ready. And then they add the old from the year before. So in theory, it's complete continuity to who knows how far back of Holy Chrism. Okay. We talk about confession. By the way, what I didn't say, it's a renewal of your baptism. You know, the Holy Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, after one's illumined and sins greatly, this is a Reader Digest version, but how can you be saved? You know, if you've been baptized and you greatly sinned, how could you be saved? The answer to church is repentance. And that's done through confession. Okay. So confession is renewing our baptism. Okay. Marriage, same thing. I said about ordination, recognizing chrismation. The church recognized that God called two people together. And the church does it. It's been revealed by God. It's putting into order, like ordination in some certain sense. And just like a priest sins, he has to keep working and fixing his priesthood, are always repenting, always trying to live his life in Christ. Same thing with the married couple. They're always having to work through and try to manifest what God has done in their lives, okay? And then serves the holy unction. It's largely misunderstood. It's for the healing of soul and body. But a lot of times people think last rites. The Orthodox Church is not last rites. I mean, we can do them at the end. I have done them when people are near death. But it's for the healing of soul and body. Okay, so man says, Christ is the true physician. He does the healing, and we're more concerned about the soul being healed, not so much the body, but we definitely take a physical healing. Okay, and I mentioned the funeral, commending of the soul in the church militant and church triumphant. And by the way, funerals should be done in the context of liturgy. So what's the normal process? So, you know, we have different services during the day. We have matins in the morning, liturgy, hours, vespers. So what's normally done is the matin service is the morning service, which can be done in the Slavic tradition, is done awfully often in the evening. So here, when a pious person falls asleep in the Lord, and we don't use dead, we use asleep, we're asleep in Christ. We will have the service of the funeral, the matin service, on the evening before. So say at 6, 5 o'clock, we open the church, the decedent's there in the church, they're facing the altar as if they were in church, okay, on Sunday morning, and there's visitations. And then after the visitations, we have the funeral service, and then we have the homily, and then we come in here and we have the first repast. And then the person remains keeping vigil in the church overnight. And then the next morning, we have the Eucharistic liturgy. Why? It's the first Eucharist with the person in the kingdom of heaven. So the family, so we're recognizing this, the person's in the kingdom, and we're having communion with them. Now they're communion on the other side of the veil, we could put it. So that's the reason why we do that. So that liturgy has simply, it's the only way it's different is that special you read one of seven different gospel lessons for an epistle lessons for a funeral, depending on the day of the week. That's so you're not having the same gospel lesson all the time. So people have something new and fresh, I guess. I don't know. But they're all mostly it's from John's gospel about the resurrection. And then we have the litany for the departed. Then at the very end, again, we have the closing of the casket. So the people come and could give the final kiss. In fact, there's beautiful hymns that are sung at that time. Then we ask everybody to leave the church except the immediate family, and we close the casket inside the church. And then we take the body to the cemetery. Like we have a funeral coming this coming week. And we take the person to the cemetery, descend into the ground. We have one more prayer out there, which is the Trisagion prayer. They descend into the ground, and everyone takes a turn putting a shovel of dirt. And then we come back in here and we have the repast meal. So it's a community event. When we have a funeral, sometimes this room is totally packed. Somebody passes, everyone comes in and helps each other. Another sacrament is slightly sacramental, the blessing of the home. All right. It's got a sacramental taste to it because it's setting the place apart, making it holy. So that's it. And then consecration of a church, right? When this church was consecrated. Let me see what else I wrote down here. It's getting really close to that time. I mentioned mentoring, keeping the Sabbath. Did the Orthodox keep Sabbath? The new Sabbath, the resurrection, day of resurrection. I consider it a sin to mow your lawn on Sunday afternoon. Okay? That's the Lord's day. You need to rest with him. You need to be with him. Join him in his rest. The Jews to keep the Sabbath was to enter, it was sacramental. And it was their only sacrament. And it was to enter into the Lord's rest, to share God's rest with him, to have communion with God in his rest. Just same for us. So I mean, and granted, if your ox falls in a ditch, pull it out. If you have a flat tire, change it. Okay. But other than that, you know, so somebody's man, Father, I got a lot of work to do, I got a lot of work to do. Good. God bless you. Maybe do it after the setting of the sun. Not to be legalistic, but don't break that habit of keeping, you know, if you're forced. Now, if your boss says you're working today, you're fired, you're working. Gotta work. It's your job. Especially for those who are and I say this to all the first responders, God bless you, you're doing a holy work. That's a sacred work, you know, take care of sick and suffering people, rescuing people, protecting people. God bless them. That's ministry. You know, I have the highest regard for anybody who does any of that work. And then stewardship, just tithing, that's sacramental some way. And you know, you can read when Abraham brings his offering, you know, to Melchizedek. Very sacramental. What does Melchizedek have in his hands? Bread and wine. Very Eucharistic. Oh my gosh. Yeah. And then of course, even to keep silence and be alone with God. It's like the idea of Sabbath, but and to pray in some way. So we don't list it. All life is sacramental. We cannot limit it. But the center of the sacramental life is the Eucharist, the Eucharistic celebration, which we just went through in the liturgy, okay? And we become fully members of the church when we receive Eucharist. So after I baptized, like Chris made it, you receive the Eucharist. That's when you're fully a member of the church, it's the Eucharist. And then if we get married outside the church, or we have, and we come into church, we receive the communion for the first time, that's totally receiving your marriage. It completes it. So, and having said that, all that, sacramental theology is liturgical theology. And I'm just going to end with this here. If Western Christians has sacraments like we do, beginning with the Eucharist, and lived a sacramental life, there would be no divided churches. That's an opinion. Theologuma is the Greek word for it. But I think if that, there would be just very few, I should say. Be very few. There wouldn't be the thousands, it'd be tens, you know, because the core is the Eucharist. Okay. That's why we love our Catholic brothers and sisters, because they're Eucharistic. You know, so okay. Anything or encounter God ultimately is sacramental. So it says, questions, comments, criticisms, that magic time. Oh, we got one shot. I'd like to start. I will answer that, Rebecca. So the question is, Father, I'd like to start reading the lives of the saints. Do you have any recommendation on who to start with?
Oh.
I'm sorry?
When it started at the beginning of the American church.
That's very good. You know, maybe the life of St. Herman and the life of St. Innocent. Those are two rock stars. And life of St. Seraphim. So I'll mention three. St. Herman, St. Innocent, St. Seraphim. And then I would add St. Siloam. So I just gave you four. Right now, all really good modern recent saints.
What was that last one?
Siloam. St. Siloam. Yeah. St. Siloam was illiterate, and he wrote little notes, and you read it, it's like reading Psalter. Mm-hmm. These little one-liners out of psalmody without being the book of Psalms. It's just amazing, man. And he really lived a very bad life and really bent. You have to sin really good to repent really good. So thanks, everybody. I'm not going to keep it too late. Thank you, everybody who's online. Oh, I stopped sharing. And David and Matthew and Rebecca and Tony, God bless you all. And Chris.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for being here. Have an awesome evening, everybody.